chapter number 17 and chapter number 18, which kind of go together. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say up front, chapter 17 and 18, there's a lot of time we could spend talking about chapter 17, chapter 18. We're talking about Babylon. We're talking about the religious aspect of it, this religious system. We're looking at the commercial system. But I'm not going to try to speculate tons on it. Be honest with you, I'm ready to get to the new heaven and the new earth. I'm exhausted. I don't know how many months we've been going through the book of Revelation, but I'm telling you what, it has. And if you're with me and you've been with me through this whole thing, it has been doom and gloom every Wednesday night for a long time. And so we've been at it for a long time. We started all the way at the beginning there with those letters to the churches. And I know we could spend hours and hours and hours looking over chapter 17 and 18. I want to read through them. I want to bring some thoughts, some ideas, some things to consider. But then I want us to move through. I'm not going to speculate as much maybe as we have before on some other passage of Scripture, because there's just a lot of unknowns when it comes to these two chapters and dealing with how things are going to be that we just don't know exactly what it's going to be like. So we're going to try to move through them fairly well. We're going to be in Revelation chapter number 17. And the first part we're going to look at are the first seven verses in chapter number 17. It basically contains a vision. Then we get in verse number 8 and following. It kind of breaks down and describes the vision. So we're going to do it in those different parts. And keep in mind when we're talking about the beast, being the Antichrist here, we've already covered a whole lot on him in chapter 13. We've covered a little bit about Babylon. We've covered a little bit about this harlot and some of those things. So we're not going to revisit and rehash a lot of that stuff. All right, Revelation 17, beginning in verse number 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, went over those last week, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Waters here means nations. So she's setting upon these nations of the world. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he's saying the nations of the world have been in alliance with her. They've tasted of what she's offered, and they've been intoxicated by what she's given out. We're talking about on this national scale, not one woman to different men, but we're talking about on this global scale. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Wilderness, I think, being just into the world, into society. And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast. So we're looking at the characters. I want us to pick out and pluck out the players in this vision. We have this harlot, and this harlot now is setting upon this beast. It says here this scarlet-colored beast. We already know kind of who he is. Not going to be a big surprise here, being the Antichrist. He is full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. You know, when Paul talked about the mystery, which is the mystery of the church, that we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he shared this great mystery that had been hidden up to that time, but it was declaring the rapture of the church. So Satan also is going to try to mimic some of these things by having his own mysteries to be revealed. This mysterious Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So even John was somewhat mesmerized by this vision that he saw, this woman sitting on this beast and arrayed in all this gold and silver and jewels. And she had a golden cup, the chalice that she drank from. And so he's thinking to himself, she's out here and sharing her drink with with these other nations, and they're getting intoxicated on the things that she's pouring out. So John, I'm not thinking that John is liking what he's seeing as much as he's admiring what he's seeing. He's acknowledging, wow, this is an unusual sight here. It says, "And I saw the woman drunk on the blood of the saints, blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me," that same angel, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns." So there you go. First seven verses. Share the vision. This is what John saw. Now we're going to get into the next few verses, and it's going to break down, identify what this actually is. I love it when God does that. It takes the guesswork for it out of it for us. We don't have to sit and wonder, wow, that's an amazing vision. What does it really mean? And we can start trying to collect different passages of Scripture and bring our interpretation in, put it together what we think it's going to be. I love it when God just makes it plain and simple. And that's another reason we're going to be able to kind of glide through here, is because God simplifies this interpretation of the vision. All right, Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." We kind of already know who this beast is. We know it's a representation of the Antichrist. And we'll talk about it just in a moment, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9 through 11 of chapter 17. We'll get a little bit more insight about identifying this character, the beast. "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition." So now we got a whole different collection here. It's a little bit confusing. So I'm going to break this down and identify what we're talking about here. We believe this beast to be the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is connected to this harlot who is riding on him. It would almost appear and give the imagery that she is manipulating and controlling this beast, which that's not necessarily true. It's the other way around. Perhaps the beast, the Antichrist, is allowing her to think she's in control. But we're going to find out as Scripture reveals itself that the beast is the one that's going to be in control here, because he is eventually going to turn on her and he's going to destroy her. You know, what is that old saying? A mule will serve you almost all of its life to get one good shot at kicking you. You ever hear? "I'll be faithful all these days of pulling your wagon until you get behind me one time and I get one good shot at getting you," you know. I think that's kind of what we're seeing here with the Antichrist, with the beast, is he is going to appear to be somewhat subject to or in an alliance with, connected to this harlot, and we're going to talk about what she represents, until a certain period when he's going to allow himself to be revealed. I want to read Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1 and listen to what it says right here. "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And listen to this beast. It says he had seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. There's absolutely no doubt that this is the same beast, and this is the Antichrist. It's identifying him. So we know it to be the Antichrist. We know the harlot. We're going to get into who she is in a moment. Let's talk about the five kingdoms. Let's talk about the ten crowns, the ten kings. Let's talk about that for a moment and try to hopefully clarify a little bit of that before we move on. All right, the seven heads basically represent seven kingdoms, or seven rulers, or seven emperors, or seven leaders. Whatever it is, it's seven that have been in a leadership role, in a very prominent leadership role. There are some that believe, because that the book of Revelation obviously relates to the Jews, and like we talked earlier, you know, it's relating to the Jews, that perhaps these five that it said that were and that have already died or they no longer exist are perhaps five emperors of Rome. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But whoever they are and whoever they represent, there are five leaders, emperors, people have been in charge at one point or another in history before John that have already died. Then he said here, those five are already fallen, and one is. So he's talking about in John's day. So he's talking about either the emperor, the Rome itself. One exists now. Rome exists today, in John's day. So we've had five that's already ceased to exist. We have the sixth one that is living and ruling in the days of John. Then he said there's another one that's not yet come. So the seventh one is the one that's going to come later. That seventh emperor, that seventh ruler, that seventh ideal of religion, that driving force. It doesn't necessarily have to be an individual as much as it can be an idea, a religious idea, a sect, a cult, a belief, a religious system that is in place. It could be identified as actually many different things. And the reason I'm thinking it's leaning more toward a religious system is because I don't think it's pointing to necessarily the Antichrist being seven. Why do I believe that? Because it said here, five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he come, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So he's not saying that the seventh is going to be the Antichrist or going to be the beast. It's saying the eighth is going to be. There's going to be an eighth that's going to form an alliance with the seventh. That's really confusing, isn't it? Here's my belief. Here's what I take from this without us going so deep into a lot of different rabbit holes. There's going to be a religious system in place in the tribulation period. There has to be. There's going to be. There's going to be a false prophet. There's a lot of different beliefs about what that's going to be. Is it going to be Roman Catholicism? Is it going to be Buddhism? Is it going to be, you know, what is going to be the dominant religious system or force during the tribulation period? And you know, and I've studied a lot of different commentaries, and over the years, people have been so dogmatic to say, this is what it's going to be, or that's what it's going to be. There's no doubt that it's going to be this. I have a different opinion. I'm just going to go ahead and give you my opinion. This is where I'm at, and this is where what I think about this situation. How, and I get here by posing a question, how difficult, if Christians are gone, okay, if we are raptured up, if every believer in Jesus Christ is gone, you're going to have a moment, we've talked about it before, you're going to have a moment where there's not one person on the face of the earth saved for a moment until those 144,000 believe and accept and become those preachers. You're going to have a moment when there's not a believer in Jesus on the face of the earth. So until those 144,000 begin their ministries and start preaching, until other people start getting saved, what's going to be left? Every other religion or cult or sect, whatever religious systems that were there before are going to still be there. Only the Christians are going to be gone, believers in Jesus Christ. So that being said, you know, there's a lot of religious people out here that are not saved, but they're religious in an ungodly belief. How strong are they in their beliefs? Pretty strong, aren't they? Some of them will fight you for it. Some of them will kill for their beliefs, right? Okay. So that being said, I'm trying to put my head around the fact that if there's going to be a religious system in place, in the especially in the first 3.5 years of tribulation period, how can there just be one? How can there be one? Is there going to be a dominant one that will force every other hand? I think if you do that, I think if that's what happens, there's going to be major war between those believers and those, you know, just like today, you know, we're threatened and we're challenged. Christianity is threatened and challenged, and it ruffles our feathers. We get vocal when things start being pushed. So there's going to be pushback. So there's either going to be one or two things happen. I believe this is how it's going to go down. This is my two cents. Nothing I can confirm from the Bible. This is my two cents. There's either going to be one dominant religious system that's going to take over and wipe out every other religious system in the world during those first 3.5 years. Or, what if when the Antichrist comes into power? Which he will. What if he does this? What if he says, have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says coexist? Oh, that makes me want to puke. I hope you ain't got one on your car. If you do, please take it off. Coexist. Yeah, I mean, we're all living on the same planet. But listen, there's only one way into heaven. It ain't multiple ways. It's not a mountaintop with several ways we can all make a trail up to the top. Jesus is the only way. So when you put Christ in the equation, he challenges every other religion in the world because he says, there is no other way but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But when you take the Christians out and you've got all these other religions, how easy would it be to coexist to the point to where the Antichrist rallies support and encourages everybody to do whatever it is? The world's kind of that way now, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. If you want to pray to a cow, you go pray to a cow. Whatever you want to do, whatever religion you want to adopt, you just adopt it. So I'm wondering, I don't know, I'm just curious. Rather than try to challenge every religious system that's out there in the world, what if he develops some way to where every belief system can be not only accepted, but be magnified by the Antichrist so everybody can get to heaven however they want to get there, and it be a if it feels good, do it religion. I'm just throwing that out there, food for thought. Can't prove that, but it's something to think about. But if there is one dominant religion, then I'm okay with that too. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to be down here. So I'm just trying to make sense of how things are going to go down for those 3.5 years. Because here is what's going to happen when we get to that midpoint of the tribulation, when the abomination of desolation happens. That's when the Antichrist will walk in. We talked about it before. He'll walk into the temple and he will stop the offering, stop the sacrifices. He will declare, you know, himself to be God. And that's when he turns on this religious system that's in place, which is this harlot, which is Babylon and that religious belief. He will turn and challenge all of them and say, if you don't worship me, I am God, and I'm standing here in your presence, I am your Savior, I am your Messiah, then that's when he turns on the harlot that is riding the back of the beast. So there you go. I know that was a lot to throw at you, but there's going to be one system, I believe, in place, or either collection, an umbrella of many systems that are going to be under this Babylonian religious system in the day, and she is going to get all these other perhaps religious beliefs, going to get them all drunk and intoxicated on what she's selling. They're all going to come in together. They're going to be all wonderful and happy, and they're going to be living it up, and they're going to all think everybody's going to heaven however they want to get to heaven until the Antichrist stands up and declares himself to be God. And what he's going to do is he's going to form an alliance with a system, whatever it's going to be. that's in chapter 17. He's going to be connected to it until it serves its purpose and does all that it needs to do for him. That's when he's going to turn and he's going to challenge it by declaring himself to be God. The harlot, this woman that's riding on the back, we know her to be Babylon, a religious system during the tribulation period. Kind of went through some of this already. The Antichrist is going to support and form an alliance with this religious order. He's going to join with them till he emerges. And rather, he's going to force everybody at that day to take the mark of the beast in their hand, their forehead. A lot is going to go down in the midpoint of the tribulation period. A lot is going to happen in that moment before we get into those, what we read in the previous chapter about those last seven vials that are going to be poured out on the earth. He's going to have a wound unto death. He's going to be resurrected from. There's going to be people, it's demanded to receive the mark of the beast. That's when he challenges this religious system. All these things are going to be culminating at the same time in the midpoint of this tribulation period. So then we get into, ten horns of nations. We're going to look at that next. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet. Keep that in mind. He's saying you got ten kingdoms that are going to rule. They're not ruling yet. They're not ruling in John's day. They haven't ruled before. They are yet to come. So we know that these are going to come in the tribulation period. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. There's our key right there. We know they're going to be present and ruling during the days of the beast, of the Antichrist. So they're going to be during the tribulation period, going to rise to their power, these ten kingdoms, during the tribulation period. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. These ten horns are basically going to be ten nations that are empowered during the tribulation period that are going to have subjection unto the beast. And they're going to join with him in his fight against this harlot and this religious system that's going to rise up. Babylon is mentioned, believe it or not, 290 times in the Bible. There's a lot of talk about Babylon. There's a lot in the old Bible about Babylon. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 11, 1 through 9. I'm not going to read it, but it is the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel is Babylon. That's where this came from. And that confusion of the language and that opposition of God, that challenge to God and to God's supremacy and God's His Godhead and Lordship. So it's always those things that challenge God. That Babylon stands for. It stands for blasphemy. It stands for standing and, you know, trying to slap God in the face and challenge His authority to be who He really is. So that's kind of what Genesis 11, 1 through 9 talk about when God came down and confused the language. Man can do all he wants to do to try to rise up into power and be counted equal to God. Man is not going to be equal to God. We know that he is always going to come up short, isn't he? God is a number of perfection, 7. Man is the number 666, the number of man. We are short from perfection. But I will jump into verse number 15 and through 18 in Revelation 17. At the overthrow, what's going to happen once the Antichrist has got all his usefulness out of this religious system, once he's developed whatever he wanted to develop. Once he gets to the point of declaring himself as God, then he's going to turn. Those ten nations, leaders with him, are going to turn, and they're going to battle and war against these nations that are here. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, and peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. So they're going to turn on her and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. So they're already committed to him. They're already surrendered, sold out to him, these ten kingdoms. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled in the woman which thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. He's going to declare himself to be God. These leaders are going to start to praise him, and then they're going to turn and destroy this religious system that will have been put in place. So that finishes chapter number 17. See, easy breezy mac and cheesy right there. No problem. Now we're going to jump in chapter number 18, which talks more about the economic side of it, the commercial side of Babylon and the situation. Verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 18, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. A lot of reference in the Old Testament to Babylon and to Babylon's fall and to the destruction that's going to come and why the destruction is going to come. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto him, shake the hand, that they might go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. Where have we heard that before in Revelation? These nations are going to gather together, and the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. He's declaring right here that in the days of Babylon, when Babylon is falling and the Antichrist is gathering these nations together, God's going to be active, proactive in getting those nations together so that they will stand against him in that day, the battle of Armageddon. Isaiah 13:9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Chapter 13, Isaiah, and verse 19 says this, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God, listen to this, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, fire from heaven came down, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, the days of these nations are going to rise up against him, these kingdoms that are going to gather themselves together to fight. It's going to be much like that. He's going to destroy it quickly with fire that proceeds from his mouth. Other scriptures, we're not going to take time to read all of them. Jeremiah chapter 50, you can write this down. Jeremiah 50 verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 51 verse 26, also sharing a little bit more about Babylon and that closing in on that last day. Now let's get back to Revelation 18. Look at verses 4 through 8. It's interesting. He's kind of stuck in the middle here. He's talking about Babylon falling. He's talking about the chaos. Then you've got more about the merchants that we're going to read a little bit. But then you've got these few verses stuck right in the middle. And here's what they say. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities, reward her, even as she rewardeth you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I set a queen. Here's what she's going to think of herself. I'm setting as a queen and am no widow. She's not in mourning. She's not weeping. No reason to be sad. And shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. What we're seeing here is the world, what's left of it, what's left of those nations, are going to be living large. And they're going to think they're going to overcome this. We're going to make it to the end. You know, just as we're looking to get, beyond this pandemic, we're looking to better days. they're believing they're going to get on the other side of this tribulation and they're going to be okay. They're thinking, well, we're just going to keep hanging on to the belief system we have, to the religious system that we have. We're going to be praying to, you know, to the brass calves. We're going to be praying to the birds. We're going to be praying to the stars, and we're going to get through this. They're going to believe those things are going to actually carry them through to the other side. They're going to be celebrating, eating, drinking, and rejoicing, thinking they're going to get through. But the strength of the Lord, we know, is going to come down like a hammer, and He's going to destroy that belief and going to shatter them. Now we have a lengthy passage of Scripture. We've got about 5 minutes left, so we're going to basically read Revelation 18, verse 9 through 19. We're going to burn right through it because a lot of this is just, it's all one sentiment, okay? It's all one basic thought. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously. I think it's weird that he puts deliciously in there twice. Is that a weird word? But you know what it does? It's identifying how they felt. Anything that you think is delicious, ooh, that's delicious. They thought the system they had set up, and they thought their lifestyle, they thought the things they were doing were delicious. You know, it shows how deceived they were. They lived deliciously with her. They shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. They're going to see their own system, basically. They're going to see their own system fall and collapse. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, the system and the power and the majesty, they're going to start to see that, you know, begin to crumble here in the end time. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. So not only have we're seeing the collapse of the religious system, that any religious system that opposes the Antichrist declaring he is God, but now we're seeing the economic system begin to collapse as well. You start getting in somebody's pocketbook and they're going to really let you see who they are. Amen. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships, sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So everything that every vendor, manufacturer, merchant looked for and hoped for is going to be nothing and naught. All of a sudden, you talk about an economic crash, global collapse. You won't be able to go buy a piece of bubble gum. I mean, it's going to be global and it's going to be quick. How quick it's going to happen, and it's going to affect everybody wherever you're at. Even ships out on the sea are going to be directly affected by something. So instantly, within an hour, and people are going to be, what's crazy too, I know that we're sentimental about stuff that we have. We're sentimental people. They're going to be sitting here and lamenting and weeping and wailing and crying because their businesses are collapsed, because the economy's collapsed, because their systems are collapsed. They're going to be more concerned about losing money out of their pocket, then they're going to be concerned about their own soul. That's why, you know, the Lord cried out in that one particular passage in between there where He said, come out from among them, my people. Don't get caught up in that trap. I think it's wonderful that God is still reaching out and crying out to people, even in the last hours before Christ comes back. He's calling out to them. There's still time. There's still time to get saved. Get saved today. Wow. You talk about a merciful God. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, they're going to be clinging to their money, clinging to their pocketbooks. They're going to be distraught because of the crash and the rubble and the chaos. The nations are going to begin to start making their way together. That alliance will come together under the leadership of the Antichrist, who's declaring himself to be God. And then we get into Revelation 18, verse 20 through 24, and it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." She is collapsed. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it in the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." That thorn in the side is finally going to be taken out. God's getting ready to finalize the deal. "The voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, but by the sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of those that were slain upon the earth." So that's it. Babylon the great, harlot, is finally going to fall and cease. And what's going to happen next is, chapter number 19, we get into the second coming of Christ, because that's the only thing to happen next. Woo! I'm excited. I'll be excited when we get to some more exciting, more fun things, more positive things. The destruction has exhausted me. But I hope you've enjoyed it thus far, and take it home with you and mull it over and see what God says to you as you study these passages of Scripture. If you'll stand